Good morning. Yes, that's better. I was on the way to church this morning, and Riley was sitting in the back, and he's like, "Daddy, play music, play music." And so I turned on a song. He said, "No, not that one." So I turned on another song. He said, "No, not that one." So I finally got to a song, and he said, "That's the one, Daddy." And so he's sitting in the back seat, and the music's playing, and I look in the rearview mirror, and he's just with reckless abandon going, "Woo-hoo!" And I thought of Diane Miller. And I thought, you know, if we could bring that attitude of worship, if we could bring that attitude, I'm just spitting everywhere because I'm so excited. If we could bring that attitude of reckless abandon sometimes and just throw ourselves out there. If we don't know the words, it doesn't matter. We can make them up because God knows what we're saying in our heart. If we could come in here on Sunday morning and just let loose and just give a big old Diane Miller, "Woo-hoo!" And the freedom that I saw in that boy's face this morning when he said, "That's the one, Daddy." This morning, I want you to find the one. This morning, just let yourself feel this music. If you don't know the words, it doesn't matter because God knows your heart. So bring it this morning. Bring it this morning. Bring it this morning. Welcome.
I'll stand and worship with us. We're going to do some old hymnals. I want to see some shaking.
No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, sorrow inside.
Amen.
Thank you. sing that song with Willow when I put her down at night. I feel like it's a really great way to end the day. Whatever has happened, whether I chose to be positive all day or negative, or I'm worried about something, which you should do in the morning, really, but I find it helps us wind down at night just to tell him how we trust him and thank him for bringing us through whatever has happened that day. So thank you.
The glory in our lives, God, that you just reveal to us each and every day. It's just so sweet to trust in you, God, because you have proved yourself over and over and over again. Lord, we thank you that we have the hope and the dreams and the desires that follow the path for you, God. We just love you and we thank you and we praise you for all that you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated.
Those, Superman, I didn't know you play a banjo like that. Those songs bring back a lot of good memories. And they bring back a lot of bad memories. And the bad memories are, there's a little boy sitting on a Pentecostal bench. And they're not, they're planks. Remember those? They're planks. And they're the planks in the back, like three planks, and like three planks you sit on. And mother pinching me, telling me to be still. And I'm going, my tush is in the cracks. It hurts. You can't be still in this Pentecostal pew. But those were some special memories. One of my dad's favorite songs was, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And it is, isn't it? I enjoyed that. I'm going to ask Shane and Lauren, family will be coming. Going to dedicate Lincoln Rhodes. Shane, I didn't know you could play that little bitty guitar either. It's a ukulele?
Maybe.
Manlin. I knew something like that. How's everybody? Some of you can stand on this side. It kind of balances it out. You don't want the church to get unbalanced. Always try to keep balance. What I want to do, Shane, I want to read a little bit of scripture that I normally read, but I want to read Psalms 150. Because it talks about praise and worship. And I know that your kids are going to be raised up in praise and worship all the time. But the scripture says that God knows everything about us. There's not a moment that passes, not a second, that he's not aware of us. The scripture says that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. And the most important thing you'll ever remember and know in raising your kids is that God sees every single moment of their life, and never ever fret nor worry that he doesn't. He said, "You made all my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, and every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment is laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake, you're still with me." Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise him for his unequaled greatness. Praise him with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with a tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with a loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Amen. You know, when the scripture says everything that breathes praise the Lord, or everything that has breath praise the Lord, it may sound like it's saying that if you got breath, you ought to praise the Lord. But what that word breath is a Hebrew word that it means that God has breathed his life into you. And if you have had the breath of God to breathe upon you, then you can worship and you can praise him in a way that only if you can, because you have the breath of God to do that. And so Lincoln Rhodes, I christen you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Your name Lincoln means, you got a big boy. The name Lincoln means settlement. And you're just going to be a settled man. And Rhodes means a rose planted. And so that's going to be a peaceful life that you're going to have. And so we lift you up to your Father in heaven. And we thank God for putting life in you. Thank God for all the things that he's going to do through you. And we bless you and dedicate you to the God, the Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And then we'll give it back to this father and this mother to raise in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God bless you. How's everybody? Those are not my notes. Matter of fact, I really don't have much notes this morning. We're going to do something a little different. There's no notes on the back of your bulletin. I asked some people in staff meeting the other day what Jesus story they'd like to hear, and Linda said Lazarus. And Dusty timed in and said, yeah, Lazarus. Let's talk about Lazarus and get those grave clothes off of him. So what we're going to do. But this story in John chapter 11 is, didn't do any notes because what I'm going to do this morning, this story stands on its own. I mean, you just read it and it just says so many things, so many powerful things in this chapter. Let me just kind of set the groundwork. This is the greatest miracle Jesus ever did. The greatest miracle he ever did. It was his last miracle before he was crucified. And so the story is filled with significance. It's filled with significance because he is the resurrection and he is the life. And he had raised dead people before, but they had just died. He had maybe walked in, there was a widow, it was a funeral procession, and they buried people quickly back then. And he stopped the funeral procession and he raised this lad back. He raised Jairus' daughter back to life, but they had just died. This is not a just died story. This man had been in the tomb for 4 days. And so it's the greatest miracle that he ever did. So let's get started. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is sick. Lord, your dear friend is sick. Lazarus and Mary and Martha opened their home to Christ. When he needed to go aside to rest, when he needed friendship, when he needed to sit down and just share his heart and share his life with somebody, this is where he went. And when they appeal to him, they don't appeal to Christ saying, Lord, you know how many times we fed you? Lord, you know what all we have done for you? You know how our friendship has been? You know what Lazarus and Mary and Martha, you know what we mean to you? No, they appealed to Christ, not based on what they had done for him, but they appealed to his friendship, and they said, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. There's just a few things I want to just point out, and I want to talk about friendship in just a moment. They appeal to his love for him. God loves us, listen to this, when we're well, when we're sick. God loves us when we're good, when we're bad. God loves us when we're right, and God loves us when we're wrong. God loves us at all times. And sometimes, and I want to be pastoral with you today. I want to share from my heart to your heart. I want to speak to you as your spiritual father and some things. Friendship is so important. Relationships are the most important thing on the face of the earth. If you've got family, friends, and health, you've got everything you need. There's nothing more important than knowing that you've got these relationships, and in these relationships, there's fellowship, and in that fellowship, there's something that just is so sweet and significant about it. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now, I want to give you some principles about friendship because, one, I believe I can speak from that platform. I believe I can speak with confidence, and I can speak with clarity, and I can speak with some understanding about how to be a friend, because I have a lot of friends, and I've got some I'm closer to, but I love friendship. I had a friend in Santo Domingo that for 8 years, I traveled to Santo Domingo to take him on a week's vacation because he couldn't afford it himself, and never went by myself, always some other people. Now, the fact he lived in the Caribbean kind of helped out to go see him. I don't know if I'd have done that if he lived in Alabama, but we would go, we'd have sweet, sweet fellowship. And I've never based friendship, and I want you to hear this, because this is, if you want friends, then you got to base your friendship on a one-way ticket and a one-way street. If you're basing your friendship on what they do for you, or you know, how many times they call you versus how many times I call them, or how many times I invite them over to how many times they invite me over, then that friendship probably is not going anywhere. It's probably not going anywhere. I had a friend that pastor friend years ago, and he passed away a couple of years ago, and I helped to do his funeral. And we were very close. He considered me his very best friend. Now, that was out of his mouth. I was his very best friend. He never called me. Never called me. I always called him. But, you know, I never based our friendship on that. I don't expect you to call me. If I want you to be, I don't want to be your friend, I'm going to call you. I'm going to make that move. And that's how you build relationships. Stop waiting on somebody else to do something for you. Do something for them. Don't sit back and go, well, you know, if they do this for me, I'll do this for them. No, no, no. 1,000 times, no. The Bible says this, and Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, that is a Greek word, and I've shared this before, but it means so much to me. Paul said it like this, owe no man nothing but to love him. And the debt that Jesus is saying that you are to forgive on a daily basis is the debt of love that people owe to you. They can never pay that debt. Jesus is the only person who could die on the cross and say he paid the debt for everybody in the universe. He could pay that debt in full because he gave his life. Now, I could give my life for Barbara. Literally, if I could die in her stead and take her death, I take it. I would fulfill totally my debt of love to her. But I wouldn't fulfill it to Dusty. I wouldn't fulfill it to you, because I'd only be dying for one person. And so you base your relationships not on what they're going to do for me. What are you going to do for them? He that hath friends must show himself friendly. Anybody else get that but Ralph? You have got to do it. If it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's your brother, if it's your sister, if it's your friend, take the responsibility yourself to be the friendly one. And I guarantee you, they will be friendly back. It'll work. Amen? Okay. When Jesus heard about what they said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. I just got to talk to you guys about this. How many has ever heard, well, action speaks louder than words? Don't always define someone's actions as whether or not they love you. Don't go around always defining their actions as whether or not they love you. That action didn't sound like love. Jesus, your friend, who is very sick, needs you. And Jesus did not run to them. He stayed 2 more days. They could have interpreted that as, what's up? What's up? You know, we're not perfect. Now, he was. We're not. I've made some mistakes in relationships. I've come up short-handed in relationships. I haven't done my part in relationships. Don't base your relationships on people's actions. Base your relationship on the fact that you love them. You love them. You can't look at every little action and go, well, how many's ever heard that? If you love me, sounds like a kid. I know what happens when Anna comes up and says, God, you love me. I know what's following. She don't want to know. She knows I love her. She's setting me up. It's a setup, and I know it's a setup. Because I know what's coming. Yet you know I love you, man. Would you do this? Absolutely. Absolutely. He stayed there the next 2 days. Finally, he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. But the disciples objected. Rabbi, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, it's 12 hours of a day light every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. But at night, there's a danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and I'll wake him. What he's saying is this, guys, it's only 12 hours of light, and you got to do it while you got the light. You got to do what you're going to do while you have the light. You can't procrastinate. You got to do it when you can do it. Amen. And I'm telling you, my lifetime, I know procrastination has been my biggest enemy. Biggest enemy. Putting off what I need to do right now. And I know nobody else in here fits in that category. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better. And they thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus has died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come and let's go see him. Wow. I'm going to give you another principle. And I don't like this principle. And this ain't real positive, but I'll bring it around positive. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. It's just a principle. Sometimes things get worse before they get better. When you have petitioned the Lord for something in your life, simply because it's getting worse doesn't mean it's not going to get better. Sometimes a thing just has to run its course. I've been married for 40-something years, and there have been some rocky roads that we've gone through, and sometimes it got worse before it ever got better. Just because it's getting worse, don't define your life on that. Amen. It's not over, Yogi Berra said, till it's over. Give God time to work in you. He knows what he's doing. How many believe that? Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's go and die with Jesus. I love Thomas. I have been on a mission for the last few years, and you know this, to get this. He got a bad rap in Scripture. He is not the doubting Thomas. He is not, man named him that, right? He is not doubting Thomas. You wouldn't have believed it either till you saw him. You wouldn't have believed it. His other disciples saw him. Thomas hadn't seen him. And I love what Thomas is saying here. Thomas is expecting, we get back to Judea, they're going to stone him and kill him. And we're with him, so we're going to be stoned too. But Thomas is saying, my loyalty to you is that much. Let's go die with him. So here they march to Judea expecting to be stoned to death. That's loyalty. Amen. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus has already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And always follow up a negative statement with a good positive statement. Lord, had you been here, I know he wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask can happen. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." When you're in the midst of stuff, how many know your emotions are just up and down? One moment she's saying, "Whatever you ask, I know God will do it. I know he'll be resurrected in the last day." When everybody else is resurrected, I know when everybody else's boat comes in, my boat will come in too. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? Jesus said, "In me there's life. In me there's only life. Whether you're dead, you're going to live. And when you're living, you're really going to live." That's what he said. If you believe in me and you live in me, you're going to have life abundant. "Yes, Lord, I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come to the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assured she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, same thing, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing. A deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. And let me explain this emotion. This is a Greek word. In the old King James, it said Jesus groaned within himself. The deepest emotion that you'll ever experience is an emotion where you're troubled and you're even weeping and you're crying and you're upset. There's something. I tell you where I help you to see this, where you see it maybe more than. I see this so often in children. I see this deep emotion arise up because they don't feel they're getting what they ought to have gotten, or they feel they've been mistreated by a brother or sister, and they get so emotional about it, and such intense feelings wells up that they literally start crying. But in that crying, you can see there's this emotion of anger. I didn't get what I should have got. It's the deepest. You experience that emotion. One of the first things I see when people, whether it's in someone's very sick or someone has died, a lot of times there's this deep emotion that comes of even anger. Why did they leave me? Why didn't they take better care of themselves? Why didn't they do this? Why didn't they do that? And that's that deep emotion. And so Jesus is carrying this deep emotion. And he says, "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. Then Jesus wept. Not for himself, but he wept for them. It's only a few times in scriptures it says that Jesus wept. He looked out across Jerusalem one time and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen does her little ones, and you would not." He went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He wept, and his sweat became as great drops of blood. He was so grieved for the fact that people weren't getting it. So grieved that people weren't getting it. You ever been in a relationship and you just wept because the person you're talking to, you just couldn't get it through? They just didn't understand. They told him, "Lord, come and see." The people were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" You can't please everybody. Here's this. You see how much he loved him? Jesus, still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." They didn't have embalming fluids back then. When someone died, they immediately buried them. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside, and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me." What a way to pray, huh? Not, "Oh God, this man's been dead 4 days." No, he knew God had heard him 2 days before when he first got the message. And he already said, "He will not die." And he confessed it then. "Lord, I thank you, Father, I thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for these people's sake, standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Now, these grave clothes represent a lot of things, but the main thing they represent is death. They represent everything that's bad. It's most scholars, when they read this story, when it says, he said, "Lazarus, come forth," or "come out," the fact of the matter is, Lazarus couldn't. Even though life had come back into his dead body, he was bound in clothes. He couldn't gotten up. They had to unwrap him and let him out. Now, this may be the most important thing I'm going to say. Don't ever try to take dead wrappings of clothing off of people who have never been resurrected. Don't try to tell people something that you see and know. Don't try to give people light who walk in darkness. Don't try to do something and they've never been awakened to it themselves. You're just wasting your time. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Until they acknowledge, until they awaken themselves, Lazarus, you could have never taken those. He had to have had the resurrection light in him before they could get the dead clothes off of him. Let me read you 2 Corinthians. "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves were like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves." God comes to give this glorious light, and he wants everybody to see it. But before they can see it, they got to see it. We'll waste a lot of precious time trying to give light to people who are not going to get it until it's been quickened in them. 2 weeks ago, Ralph, why don't you join me up here a second? 2 weeks ago, we prayed for Ralph as he was going to Nigeria. How many remember that? And when we prayed for him, a word came to me that these people were going to be so acceptive and receive so well this word. Because I want to tell you something. Not everybody receives this word. And I want to give you, the church that you attend is a pioneering church. Now let me tell you the difference in a pioneering church, a cutting edge church, and a church that just settles. There's churches that just settle for where they are, and they'll be that way from now on. They've just settled there. Some have settled in other places where pioneers have gone, and they've taken that settlement, and it's been a good settlement. A cutting-edge church today is usually a church that has guitars and drums. Well, that's just cutting-edge. I mean, they're a pioneering church because you got drums and guitars. Pioneering church comes with a message that continues to cut through the earth, continues to plow, and continues not to settle with where they are, continues to be open to God, and Lord, show us, teach us. If you can go into the darkest parts of the world, and if you can bring this message of light and hope, and they receive it, my gosh, my gosh. Just share a little bit what happened in Nigeria.
When I got to Nigeria, as always, our church there met us. And this is the first time since I've been going there, as long as I've been, without going back there. And so our pastor there, Pastor Luby Johnson, shared with me that on the way drive back from Lagos back to Ibadan, that the last time I was there, which was 3 years ago, and I brought the positive zone, the 16 attributes of the Christ, that some of the people sort of misunderstood that. They misunderstood that. They were thinking, again, that they could get to God without going through God. You know, again, just New Age fear. So about 4 or 5 months ago, God dropped in his heart and said, now, bring Papa Ralph back. That's what they call me, to get the rest of the story. So when I got back over there, I started teaching, taking each facet of the 16 attributes of the positive zone, and started breaking it down as energy. Now the difference is, because this is a cutting edge church here, this is a pioneering church, the pastor itself has a physics degree from University of England. So once I begin to expound it to them, 3 years later, that spirit is energy and energy is spirit. There is no separation. They're the same. And you don't destroy energy, it just changes forms. That's why when someone die, they don't die, they just change forms. Because we're energy beings. And we begin to expound this, and they come unglued. They got it. Thursday morning, it broke, Pastor Buren, it broke. With a simple little message, give up your need to be right. The smallest of the straw broke it. Give up your need to be right. We don't realize how much energy we spend to defend our rights.
Right.
And the people you're trying to prove who you're right to don't care anyway. And that energy could be used positive to help people, to save people, to feed people. Don't waste it. At the conclusion, also they brought us over because 6-7 years ago, Francis and I birthed in us to start, before we ever left our church, to start an orphanage over there. And we started an orphanage. And we've been supporting it and financing it for all these years. And someone in the church heard the positive zone message 3 years ago, changed his life, his wife's life, and they stepped up and built a brand new building for the orphanage. And we had the privilege of dedicating that. If you saw any of my pictures on Facebook, Francis Pope, you saw the brand new orphanage. And you probably saw 7-8 children around me. I'm sitting there and they're all around me. When we started this orphanage 7 years ago, these were the first 7 children they brought to the orphanage as newborn babies they found in the bush, found beside the road. One child had half his foot ate off by rodents. One child still had the umbilical cord, hadn't even dried up on his stomach. now these kids are all around me. All around me, saving lives. The governor's wife came to the meeting to hear me preach Sunday morning when I was preaching on Sunday morning. Change the way you look at things. Things you look at will change because of energy. Just change it. They got it. Had a chance to have lunch with her after church. And she shared with me. She said, Papa Ralph, if the grassroots of this country can get that, it will change nations. But this is what I wanted to say. I share with you another day. It all crowned when Pastor Luby Johnson got up Sunday morning to dismiss the convention, and everybody had got it. And this is what he said that broke me. He said, God, have mercy. God, forgive us. Our spirits have been saved while our minds have remained dumbed. Our minds have remained dumb while our spirits got saved. Now light has come, and the glory of the Lord is rising in each of us. There's more to you than you see. Thank God Jesus could see more than Martha and Mary could at the time.
Amen.
And if you ever heard a truth, you just heard a revelation gold nugget from Pastor Buren. Don't try to take grave clothes off of people until there's resurrection in them, because they'll fight you to keep them clothes on.
Amen.
Because it's become their identity. Don't take away their identity.
Amen.
Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for sending
Thank
me.
Thank you.
Amen.
Hey, one of the things that I don't know, how are we going to make this practical? What am I going to do today with this story? It's a beautiful story. It's an awesome, awesome miracle. What am I going to do with it? What am I personally going to do with it? There's a lot of Christian zombies out there. If you try to take their clothes off them, they will bite you. They've never been resurrected to the light that they need to have. But you may be here, and I asked the musicians, they'll be coming. We're going to receive our offering too in a moment. But you're here this morning. There couldn't be any more hopeless situation than Lazarus. That's just as hopeless as it gets. He's dead. He's buried 4 days. You may think your life is at a place that is hopeless. I'll never get out of this mess. My relationship will never work. I will never see life come out of this deadness. This story tells us all. The same Jesus that Mary and Martha said to him, your friend is very sick, is the same Jesus who looked at his disciples one time, and it's the same thing as him looking at you. And he says to his disciples, I no longer call you slaves. Now I call you friends. When I believe everybody can relate to this. The Bible says a friend loves at all times. All times. A friend's about the only person you can just mess up, they just still love you. Your wife and your husband won't quite do that sometimes. They just won't do it. But a friend will. Jesus Christ is your friend. And when he gets that word, my friend Joe has a problem. My friend Will has a problem. Know that Christ is your friend. And it may be a financial thing, and it may look like, my gosh, I'll never get out of this. It'll never get right. I'll never have joy. I'll never have this. I'll never have that. Just start turning that around and saying what Christ would say about it. He can do anything. If he can raise a man 4 days from the tomb, what can he do for you? And he loves you just as much as he loves Lazarus. And I know I may sound like a broken record, and if I do, fine with me, because it's so true. Until you get the fact, God loves you. He's your friend. And Jesus lives, the Bible says, to ever make intercessions for us. It's one thing for me to say to you, I'm praying for you. But the greatest thing you'll ever hear is Jesus is praying for you. That your friend Christ Jesus is praying for you. If you're here today, I want you to stand with me for a moment. You're here today. Today's the second Sunday. It's a sacrament of healing. And you have a physical need. You got a financial need. You got an emotional need. You got a relational need. You got whatever it may be. It may be dead. And it may be stinking to you even. God wants to raise it up. And so I'm going to ask you to come and stand across the front and let us pray with you and for you. And let us call upon our friend Jesus. And let us see Christ intervene and do only what he can do. And maybe if it gets just a little bit worse when you leave here, don't give up. He's still praying. He's still interceding. Don't look at it got a little worse and think, well, it didn't work. That's showing sometimes it is working. So just let God do what God can do. Let Jesus do it the way Jesus wants to do it. Amen? Amen. So whatever you need have, just come and stand. And we're going to believe God and pray with you and for you to see God intercede for you. Y'all just keep playing softly for a minute. That's what I want us to do for the next few minutes. I just feel the Lord just really wants to do some other things. And David's going to come and got something to say. And the ushers, you can be prepared and start receiving the offering. Several weeks ago, I mentioned to you that we were $13,000 down for the year. Since that time, we've come up to about $9,000 we're down. And so I just know God's always supplied and he always will supply. And I've seen that over and over and over again. I thank you for your faithfulness, but I just have to present a need to you that we just need your help. But David,
y'all bear with me for a second. I'm Dr. David Hitson, if you don't know. So I'm an internist here in town and take care of a fair number of people in the congregation here. I had an addendum to this story on Lazarus that I share with people in my practice that I wanted to share, and the Holy Spirit just kept prompting me to say this. So somebody needs to hear this. I don't know who it is here that needs to hear this. You know, Buren shares that raising Lazarus from the dead was Jesus' greatest miracle. But I asked my patients, have they seen Lazarus lately? Anybody seen him? I've not seen Lazarus, nor had anybody, you know, tell me they've seen him. So apparently, even though Jesus raised him from the dead, he went on at some point. He still passed from this life to another. So what does this mean? I see a lot of people that come to me and they're, what's motivating them to come really is fear. It's just fear. You know, fear of this, fear of that, fear of death. And so I shared the story with them. I said, well, have you heard the story of Lazarus? Yeah. Well, did Jesus raise him from the dead? Yes. I said, have you seen him lately? No, I haven't seen him lately. And so that person passed on. And I've shared with a person Friday that was just really, really nervous, young guy that had a heart attack, had several heart attacks, and he was in his 30s. And he was just petrified of dying. I mean, he just couldn't really function. He couldn't be an electrician anymore. He just sat at home in fear. You know, when is he going to have the next heart attack and leave? And I told him, I said, he can spend the rest of his life fearing death or choose each day to live.
Amen. Thank you. Father, I thank you for the tithes and the offerings and the sacrifice that people make every week. Lord, I thank you that you made a promise, Lord, that what we bring to you is not what we is taken from us, but it's only a seed that's planted, and that you turn that around and you bless your people. And we just thank you for the blessings that comes from giving. I thank you for meeting the needs of this church. I thank you, God, that we're the body of Christ and we're one together. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Christ's name. Everybody said,